Yeah, I printed about 20 notes back there if you want them of tonight's lesson. We're going over a lot of scriptures, and so you might go back and be like the Brians and check me out. Tonight I want to talk about, is Jesus occupying the throne now, or is that something to happen in the future? And I hold what's called an all-meal position when I look at eschatology, but I was taught this by a premillennialist, and a lot of people at one time had this idea that Jesus would later occupy the throne of David, and totally denying the fact that what the Scriptures have said that He's come to do and what He come to accomplish. I don't buy into what's called a postponement theory, and that's the idea that Jesus come first to offer the Jews a kingdom. And since they rejected it, He went to the cross, but later on, He will become the heir. He will become the one who occupy the throne of David. I don't believe Jesus ever set out and failed at anything that He came to do. I just don't buy that. In fact, we would have to look at large sections of Scriptures and kind of just look over it without realizing where Jesus is occupying right now. And so I want to call your attention just to a couple places in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. There'll be more in a couple places, so you feel free to get notes. You want to get the notes, you're welcome back there by the sound booth. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, it's letting us know right from the start who He is. He is the son of David. That's important. John the Baptist in chapter number 3, and the Bible tells us that John came preaching in those days in the wilderness. And notice what he said, "Repent ye, for what the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is thousands of years into the future. Is at hand." In fact, he went on to say, and they said, we're Abraham's seed. And I like John's response. "Don't think to yourself we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In verse number 9. But you come into chapter 4, and Jesus, after His temptation, what was the first thing Jesus began to preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you'll find the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is synonymous throughout the Gospels. So today I want us to look to the Word of God and look and see what the Bible says. I think that's always the important thing. And obviously it's occupying my mind. I'm teaching an eschatology class. I just sat down with a young seminary student and spent time sharing these things with him. But it is encouraging to me to know that Jesus reigns, and He reigns in all power. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we are thankful, God, that You are in control. And I pray tonight that You would help us, Lord, to appreciate these things. Sometimes there's been such animosity with any differing views and perspectives. That shouldn't be. One thing we know for sure, that You are King of Kings, You are Lord of Lords, and You're going to come, and there'll be an eternal kingdom one day for certain. And Lord, we know that You will reign, and everything will be perfect. And so, Father, we have that hope. We have that commonality of different backgrounds wherever we may come, but I pray tonight that You would help us to see these truths in Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the first mistakes of the Jewish leaders in the day of Christ in the first century, they believed that the Messiah would come to establish an earthly throne during their lifetime. And still, there's many people yet today that are more concerned about this than they are the actual coming of the Lord. They're focused on all world events, things that will happen. I'm going to look back in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. It says, "When He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered and said unto them, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with something that you see physically," is what He's saying. "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is," what? "Within you." He's saying there's a spiritual dominion to this kingdom, and it's within you. And the kingdom of God is not about physical things. And I'll go through these quickly, but Romans 4:14 and 17, The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, people think that the entrance into the kingdom of God is something that will only happen in the future. But if we remember what John wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that which is born of the water is water, but that which is spirit, spirit. And he, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into what? The kingdom of God." Our entrance is made into this spiritual kingdom through a spiritual birth. Jesus says it does not come by observation. He said, you won't say, "Lo, it's here, lo, it's there." The kingdom of God is within you. Now, Jesus is seated on the throne of David already. This troubles people. I don't know why. They had no trouble believing he sits on a throne in heaven, but forbid if you call it the throne of David. And it already happened at his resurrection, and it doesn't happen at his second coming. Now, let me look at some things here. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 20 through 22, the Bible says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Now, these things were worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and set on his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, notice this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also the world to come. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to his church. Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now the things," speaking in this chapter of the former covenant, the old covenant, passing away to the new. He says, "Now the things which we have spoken to this sum, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven." Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 13 says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," and notice this, "and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." What does that word "translated" mean when it says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? It means to transfer, to transpose, or literally to remove from one place to set in another. It says he's already spiritually, our citizenship is not in this world, but it's in the heavens, the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the Bible, in Ephesians 2, we look there, but we're already entered into that heavenly kingdom as its citizens. In Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Romans 5 and 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Here is a biblical reality that is very much a paradox, that the kingdom of God already is, and the kingdom of God is coming. You see that? It already is, and it's coming. And so we see this spiritual reality, Jesus sitting on the throne. All people born into this kingdom are citizens in this kingdom. They make up the family of God, the household of faith. We see that picture of this in the Scriptures. And what we understand that there's coming a culminating day when Jesus will come, and there will be, in my opinion, an eternal kingdom. But even if you believe it's a thousand-year earthly kingdom, there's coming, there's the already, but not yet aspect to the kingdom of God, Jesus on the throne. Now, many teach that Christ's suffering and glory are separate events. Many think that Christ's glory is yet to come. I personally believe He's entered into His glory, and it's going to get more glorious. But you say, well, how could you say that? His first advent, many will say, was marked by suffering. His second will be that marked only of glory. But remember what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus to those disciples in Luke 24 and verse 25 and 26. He said of them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And He said this to them, on this road, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and not then, but and, might not Christ suffered all these things and to enter into His glory? Christ makes it clear that He has entered into His glory. It isn't something yet future. He's not waiting for glory. He's entered into His glory. He's reigning now. And so let me move. David's throne would be occupied while David was yet in his grave and not at the second coming. Now think about this. People say, where would you get such an idea, Brother Grant? The Bible. The Bible. Let the Bible speak. And I'm going to give you the interpretation of the inspired prophet, the inspired apostle himself, and what Peter would say. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt, this was speaking of David, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. When your days are fulfilled, David, you'll sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Speaking of David. Well, when would this happen? When David was in the grave. And you go to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at that here in a second, but you remember they said, his sepulcher is with us to this day, speaking of David. And so we see this here. In verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The seed which would do these things before David is resurrected. Excuse me, the seed that would do these things, do them before David was resurrected from the dead. And his future descendant would reign forever or immortal. Now, the New Testament, as I start, opens with this that we may know, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. When we read in Daniel 7, there were six things, or Daniel 9, six things in verse 24 and 25 that Messiah, the Anointed One, was to accomplish. I believe Jesus accomplished it. I don't believe He lacks anything to do. He's done all that He was set to do, and except for when He returns. He'll return in that day, thank God. Now, it says now, we see now the importance of understanding of who David was, and the fact that Jesus Christ was a descendant and therefore the heir to the throne of the kingdom of God in the past. We read in the angel's message to Mary, what did they say? He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And what did he say? Come preach and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again to enter into what? The kingdom of God. And so we see these things. Now, the throne prophecies, I believe, were fulfilled at Christ's resurrection and ascension. They're not still waiting to be fulfilled. Peter says that because David knew God had sworn to him with an oath that he would set up one of David's descendants on David's throne, therefore David looked ahead and prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. this Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 36. I encourage you to turn there. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and notice his sepulcher, his grave, is with us to this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet," that's who he's speaking of there, "therefore, being a prophet," speaking of David, "knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, if we go back to 2 Samuel, this would happen while he was in his grave. He, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. "That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And notice, "therefore being by the right hand of God exalted." That's speaking of where he is placed. He is seated upon his throne. "Having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith to himself," it's not David that went there, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make my foes a footstool." So David's saying, my descendant, he would be ascended into heaven, and he would sit at the throne of God, and he would sit there until all enemies were subjugated unto him, and he conquers all enemies. And so, "therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." You notice the significance of this? David, with the throne promised in mind, spoke not of the second coming of Christ, but he speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what Peter plainly tells us in Acts chapter number 2. Is the resurrection of Christ, it is the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to the right hand of God that fulfills the throne promise. And by the way, Brother Grant does not say that. That's what the Bible says. Plainly. The inspired prophet, the inspired apostle, Peter, he said this. It's not my interpretation. You know how we interpret the Old Testament? By what we see clearly in the New Testament. We don't interpret the literal by types and shadows. We can figure out the types and shadows by the fulfillment. And what we have in Christ is the fulfillment of all things. This is the inspired interpretation, Scripture interpreting Scripture. And many people want to make a distinction between Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and David's throne. I think this is just petty. I do. I think it's absurd. I think it's hermeneutical gymnastics. And why is that? Because I believe if we simply take God at His word, rather trying to superimpose, as I did much of my life, my views upon the text, rather let the text speak for itself. And when we see this, we don't have to do that. What's more amazing to me about this, if you think about it, Peter convinced 3,000 Jews that Jesus was Messiah. I know it's by the power of the Holy Ghost, but he convinced them. But many Baptists today are convinced there's going to be a rapture, then there'll be tribulation, then Jesus will come with his, be put on the throne. I want to say to you, Jesus is already occupying the throne. Now, we see this. Now, Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 19 through 23. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come." Again, he mentioned which is to come. "And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things." And you see, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so, let's move to number 8 tonight. Being seated at the right hand of God, I believe he's being seated at the right hand of God and is reigning now. Matthew 22, verse 41 through 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith to them, "How doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." You notice this same prophecy just keeps coming up over and over and over again. And what's it about? Jesus occupying the throne of David until all enemies are brought under his feet. If David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? Now he asked him that question because he knew it was going to trip him up. In Luke 22:69, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Many verses say that Jesus is at the right hand of God. I'm not going to read them all. In Acts 2:29 through 36, Acts 5:31, Acts 7:55, Acts 7:56, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 27, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And it talks about how that death came by man, came man also the resurrection of life. "For in Adam all die, Christ all are made alive. But every man in his own order." And notice who the first fruits are. Christ. Christ is the first fruits. "Afterward they that are at his," what? "His coming." Then at, when he comes, then what happens? "Then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom of God," he delivers up the kingdom of God, "even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that's destroyed, he tells us, death, "for he hath put all things under his feet." Sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, and reigning mean the same thing. They're the triune God. He says, "Sit at my hand until I put all your enemies under his feet. For he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet." Now, Christ is already crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2 and 9. Many people say, well, that's future. Well, what did the writer of Hebrews? "For we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Already there. "Let him by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Acts 3:13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of the fathers, hath glorified his son, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And so, 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, "which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." And looking at the passage now, I will say to you, Christ's glory and power has not been postponed. I'm thankful that Jesus reigns now. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me." In James 2 and 1, he's called the Lord of glory. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, it talks about the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, whereat far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not in this world, but also the world which is to come. How could an earthly throne ever exceed the throne in heaven? That's temporal. It can't. It's a position that he holds by right of conquest. And beloved, I want to say to you today, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Let me give you this. When did Daniel say that the kingdom of God would be established? If you love prophecy, and I love him reading different views, seeing where they set up, but Daniel 2 and 24 through 40, or excuse me, Daniel 2, 44 through 45, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break to pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. People say, well, Jesus' kingdom, if it's spiritual, it sure ain't destroying all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I'm no post-millennialist and believe that we're going to usher in the millennium, but I'm not a negative Willie either. And there's too many Americans, look what's happening about the advancement of the kingdom of God. The wheat and the tares grow together to the time of the harvest. But the kingdom of God is like leaven, and it spreads exponentially. And if we just look what's going on in America, we'll say, woe is me. But if we start looking at different continents in Africa, we start looking in China, we start looking in the Middle East, and there's more Christians today in this world than there has ever been. Shocking. But that can't be. But the problem is we look at it through an Americanized lens. Where persecution is, you know what happens? The kingdom of God advances. It's an amazing thing. We want revival. It may come by the heel of government pushing down upon our throats. And so we see that the kingdom will advance. It will grow and it will get larger. Just as our enemies and opposition will get larger. And things will get worse, but the kingdom of God will still advance. How is it that there have been more people martyred in the past 10 years than the rest of church history combined? How is that? Because there's more Christians today than there's ever been. You see, I want to say to you, we have such a negative outlook. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's difficult times ahead. But thank God, let me just tell you, Jesus, we're going to win, amen. Whether it's death or life, we're going to win. And we will triumph. Why? Because our King, no one is able to vanquish Him. Daniel 2, he says He'll never be destroyed. Now, he speaks of a stone that he saw cut without hands that come break to pieces, the rod, the iron, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God made known to the King that shall come to pass hereafter. He told Daniel this dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. So, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had a dream of four kingdoms. And I see a lot, most people do. Some people see a little different. I believe the first was the Babylonian Empire. The second was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Grecian Empire. Then the Roman Empire. But this fifth kingdom, he said, that would come, a stone cut without hand and destroy these kingdoms, was different. It was set up by God and not by men. It would not deteriorate. It was not temporal. It was eternal. Let me say this. It was established, for it was even established when it would take place. Daniel tells us it would happen in the days of these kings. It happened in the days of these kingdoms. And every prophetic view basically believes all those kingdoms of that the last one was the Roman Empire we see here. If it would happen in the days of those kings, he shall set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Of necessity, the kingdom of God had to be enforced and manifested before 476 A.D. at the fall of Rome. I believe it happened well before that. It happened when Jesus came. Jesus conquered. Jesus died. Jesus rose again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see if Jesus was seeking an earthly kingdom, we have to ask some questions. When the Jews accused Jesus of trying to be a king in this world, wouldn't he have been justly sentenced to death according to the Roman law? Because if anybody was trying to be king, according to Roman law, it would have been just for them to have crucified him. Think about that. Pilate asks, why should he crucify him? Pilate saw no guilt. And the Jews cried, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They knew it was Roman law. Jesus would have been guilty of breaking law. Notice this. This is the teaching of the postponement. The kingdom of God is based on the Jews' rejection of Christ. If Jesus was to be an earthly king, why did he withdraw from the opportunity to do so? If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, if that's the reason he came, why didn't he do it? The Bible says he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Why did Jesus tell Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world? Pilate asked him, they said, they're calling you the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? You say this yourself? Well, others say it. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? And he says, thine own nation and chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would rise up and fight. He said, I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Why was it not from hence there? He is not resurrected. He is getting ready to take his throne. I say this, his kingdom was not physical. It will be physical one day, but it's not yet. But his kingdom's come, and it will come. His kingdom is a current reality. In fact, now is, it doesn't mean will be. It's meaning it is real, but not for this physical world. If Jesus was offered to the Jews in a physical sense, then the accusation that the Jews made of Pilate had validity. And if you believe the kingdom of God had physical intentions when Jesus came to this earth, you must concede to the fact that he was justly crucified at the hands of the Romans for breaking Roman laws, and the religious leaders were correct in their accusations against him. I personally believe this is blasphemy. And I don't think they even realize, many people don't even realize they're guilty when they claim this. Now, I'm going to give you some things, closing thoughts. Some of this is long, a little bit different. Some of you enjoying it, some of you enduring it. Some of you are sitting there, your head spinning, right? Well, grab the notes. Did Christ come to change men through a spiritual rebirth, or did he come to reform society, to create rules that would eventually bring about a great rebellion? Is that what he came to do? His rule and his reign with a rod of iron is a joke if this could have happened. He could not have been sovereign. Psalm 145:13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth through all generations. It happened because it's an already not yet reality. And after his resurrection, how much power and authority was given to Christ? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came spake to them after his resurrection. All power is given unto me. Where? In heaven and in earth. Wouldn't it be highly inconsistent to say he has all power and not say that Christ is reigning today? Revelation 5:9 says this, that Christ has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made unto us our God king and priest, and we shall reign on earth. Are we kings and priests of God today? Are we not currently reigning with him? You see, he's not coming to establish a kingdom. Pay attention to this. He's coming to receive his kingdom, his people. What a glorious thought. You consider the parable of the mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which man took and sowed in the field, which is indeed, it's the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Now, what he's saying, the kingdom of God arrives in a small package like a mustard seed. It arrives in this age. And it grows and expands expeditiously and expansively. And the king is reigning and will continue to reign until all enemies are brought under his feet. You consider the parable of the leaven. He said another parable. He said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And once again, we see the kingdom. It arrives in this age, the now. And it's spread, it grows until it changes the nature of everything in the age to come. There's coming a glorious day, the not yet, the age to come. Is not this in complete agreement with what Daniel said? Oh, it did. Daniel said that the kingdom would come in the days of these kings. And it'd be an everlasting kingdom. Don't think for just one second that Jesus is not already on the throne of David. Brothers, sisters, I want to say to you, he was victorious in everything he came to do. And to say that he left things undone to me is just unsettling, because that is not who Christ is. And those different. Some of you got something out of it. Some of you didn't. Some of your head spinning questions. That's good. That's good. But let us pray. And we're going to do things different. We're going to be dismissed, because this was a lesson tonight.